good evening and greetings from Birmingham, Alabama. I thought I lived in the hottest place in the world until I came to Dallas, Fort Worth. I was a little stickier. We have the humidity. We have you beat there, but it's just as hot. But what a joy it is to be here at this church. And I hold your pastor in highest regard, and I thank the Lord. This church has been blessed with so many amazing pastors, men of God, the Barbers and Brother Weaver, and then Brother Gillett. You know, it's kind of intimidating to stand in the pulpit where these men have stood. And, you know, when you preach in your own church, you don't really, I mean, you pray and ask the Lord, but you don't have the angst about preaching as you do when you go somewhere else. What do I preach? Do you know how that is, Weaver? And so my wife tells me what to preach. Of course, I don't do with that. She says to do that. And my children all cast a vote. You know, you need to do this and that. So it's a little intimidating on a Wednesday night what to speak. I thought about the church. The pastor had two young men who went off to college, and they were home for Christmas vacation. And he decided to let them get a testimony of what the Lord had taught them, what they had, how it had fared with them that first semester. And so he said, guys, y'all got 5 minutes. Just get up here and tell us what the Lord has done. And so the first guy, he went to Yale, and he thought he would take the Yale as an acrostic and take each part, and he based his testimony on that. He had it all figured out. An hour later, he said, and that's what I've learned. And the dear preacher got up and said, well, aren't we glad he didn't go to Massachusetts Institute of Technology? we would be here a while. But thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to preach tonight. Psalm 78 is our text, if you'll turn there. Psalm 78. We'll begin reading there in verse 1. Give, O my people, to my law. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. You'll notice in the superscription that this is a maschil psalm, one written especially for instruction. Its aim is to teach. It is a historical psalm, and Psalm 78 rehearses in great detail, when you read the entirety of the psalm, the great detail that God's dealings with the Israelites as he led them out of bondage in Egypt and miraculously protected and provided for them throughout all their wilderness wanderings. The psalm is second only to Psalm 119 as to its length. It speaks with great authority. It has a relevant message for the people of God, that to ignore what God has done in the past and has recorded for us is a great tragedy. God has always involved himself in the affairs of human history, and he always will. The past is a great interpreter of the present and the great safeguard of the future. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so the psalm before us is a psalm of instruction. There are timeless truths to be taught to the rising generation. This church gives yourself over to that, the children's ministries, the Sunday school classes, the children's programs, the youth programs, because of this great burden. There are unshakable doctrines etched upon eternal stone to be ingrained into our children and our grandchildren and spiritual children in the gospel. Our Lord left us with this clear, plain imperative, this command. Our discipleship efforts are based upon, go ye into all the world, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We live in fearful times. I don't need to tell you that. We live in a nation where the foundations are crumbling. The church of our day is lethargic and loves luxury and showmanship and entertainment. We have fed upon spiritual fast food and junk food instead of sound doctrine, and we're reaping a sluggish and obstinate and unfruitful crop. The church is desperately trying to imitate and even ape and embrace the popular culture of our day rather than to be set apart, the set apart betrothed of the Lord. We are losing our salt and light. The fires of Pentecost and the flames of the Reformation, the resurgence of the great awakenings and the revivals of yesteryear have given way to wildfire and pseudo-holiness, and now the embers are banked, and we are settled in for a long winter's nap, awaiting the stirring again of the bellows of the Holy Spirit, of which you prayed for tonight in this prayer meeting. It is the duty of every believer, the task of every father, every mother, every grandparent. It is the marching orders of the Church of Christ to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. All of us, without any exemption, are responsible to be examples of righteousness, of patterns of good works. If you dedicate babies here, do you do that? We do that. And we charge our congregation that each one of us are to live in such a way that this child could look to any of us and see the gospel lived out, and that none of us would ever do anything that would be a stumbling block to one of these little ones. And so the psalm begins with the admonition, give ear, O my people, and to my law. Incline your ears. Inclining your ear in the scripture is not just listening. It's bent in to hear very carefully with the intention of doing exactly what you're being instructed to do. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth, and the Lord has. Thus saith the Lord. He has said it. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. How? Why? Our fathers have told us. As one writer notes, this is rightly entitled an instructive psalm. It is not a mere recapitulation of important events in Israelite history, but it is intended to be viewed as a parable setting forth the conduct and experience of believers of all ages. And so this night, tonight, I want us to divide our thinking along these lines, this urgent command for us to teach our children, the children of the church, in the ways of the Lord. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the duty of elders. And all of us who are older than young people are elders, all right? The older folks, everyone in this room, you're not in the youth department tonight or in the nursery. This is usins, as we'd say in Birmingham, Alabama. We people here tonight, the elders, not just those who have an office in the church. If you're older than the children, this is your instruction to you. The duty of the elders. And secondly, the declaration of the elders in verse 4. Third, the decision of the elders in verses 5 and following. First of all, look there, the duty of the elders in verses 1 through 3. There is no greater responsibility of parents and of pastors and of teachers and of older people. John Phillips writes, of all the attitudes a parent can adopt, the worst surely is to say, as so many do, I am not going to force my religion on my children. I'm going to let them make up their own minds when they are old enough. So in the meantime, during their impressionable years, while you're AWOL, the world forces its views upon them. Godless teachers and companions mold and fashion their tender minds and their hearts without apology, without unrelenting. God holds parents accountable for the spiritual instruction of their children. So he declares in verse 2, I will open my mouth, which we have heard in verse 3 and known, and our fathers have told us. Colossians 3:16, you can quote the verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A mother recently told me about one of our young people here making a profession of faith, coming to the parents, as you parents who've reared your children in the Lord, there's nothing more moving, nothing, no higher privilege than your children come to you and say, show me how to be saved. And as the girl came to her parents, burdened under the conviction of her sin, just an 8 or 9, 10-year-old girl, I can't remember exactly how old, and as the parents counseled and questioned, the child told them, they said, what brings you to this place? And she said, verses of scripture I've memorized in Sunday school just keep coming to my mind. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Thank you, Awana instructors, or whatever you call it. Thank you, Christian school teachers. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. This is the duty, the joy of parents. You vacation Bible school teachers, you elders. Spurgeon said of this text, pastors and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be a substitute for a mother's tears and a father's prayers. He said of his own mother, hearing her, every Sunday afternoon, Spurgeon's mother would get a sermon, a copy of a sermon her husband had preached and read it to her children and went through it with her children in the days before recording. She would read it aloud to her children. And he said, I heard my mother pray over us. And she said, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. And he writes, that thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children. We will not hide them from their children. I marvel as a pastor so long in one place. I marvel and I grieve over the casualness and the inconsistency of professing parents about having their children under the regular, often teaching and preaching of the gospel. You cannot tell. You know not know what message, what verse, what lesson will be the seed that the Holy Spirit will use to bring forth the fruit of repentance into their heart. You look at your own testimony. You look at your own experience of how the Lord brought you to Himself. And it was not so much one thing as an accumulation of things. I remember my Sunday school teacher in the youngest you can get after the nursery, teaching about David and Goliath and how tall he was. We just came through our vacation Bible school. I remember in the third grade, the theme song taught to me in that vacation Bible school. I could just sing it right now as if it was, you know, happy birthday. And all of you have experiences that way. The first time you heard a verse that came to mind, and at some point the Holy Spirit brought it all together and brought you under conviction into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not hide them from our children. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, the pure unhypocritical faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, he knew her well, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, this is your responsibility. We will not hide them from their children. He mentions in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings, the weighty, important, eternal matters of the teaching of Scripture, the deep things of God, the matters of the soul, matters of eternity, the matters of salvation, accountability, and of serving the Lord, and that every one of us are going to stand before Him one day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Children need to know that. They're an immortal soul that will stand and give an account for their breath, their privilege of being alive, of being sitting under the gospel and being reared in a church like this. How can we be apologetic about these things? In verse 3, the fathers, plural, notice our fathers, our grandfathers, the church fathers, our teachers, all those who serve in that capacity, that role of fathering and mentoring, whatever, discipling, whatever word you want to use. Spiritual examples all around us. Are you elders, you older folks, older people here, are we the kind of example in every area of life, wherever we are, that our children and the children of this church could look up to us and to emulate without stumbling or being misguided? This is eternally important. This is the task. This is the mandate of the Church of Christ. In our text here, you'll notice, and I challenge you to go back and read the whole chapter, there was a breakdown in this line of communicating the things of the Lord in Israel. And as a result, generations were lost. Generations, plural, were lost. The psalmist insists on biblical teaching of children so they may not be as their forefathers. Stubborn, rebellious generation. He gives the example there in verse 9. There's several, but we just read the one of Ephraim in verse 9, who, because he no longer had a vital, dynamic, real faith grounded in historical revelation, he turned back in the day of battle. And he's held up as an embarrassment for having done so. With defeat and disgrace came upon his whole tribe because it was no longer a real, living faith in the living God. Failure to pass on this vital spiritual truth resulted in the disintegration of the national character of the whole tribe and the whole nation. What are we to tell them? But I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. And that's not, we praise the Lord for all those who serve in this capacity, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us, all of us together. What do we tell? We tell what we have heard and what we have known personally. We tell it by our speech and by our actions. We've learned these parables, these stories, these histories of Jehovah's power and might, and the deliverances in our own life, the answers to prayer in our life, the things that He's done for us, the displays of God's power and grace. Rehearse your testimony before your children and the children of the church. The strongest thing you have is your testimony and your influence. And all of us, all of you have an influence. We tell what we know of Him as recorded by Him in His Word. And we tell them our story, how He saved us, what lessons of grace we have learned, how He's humbled us and guided us, and how He used the things that have happened to us to perfect us and to mold us into obedient followers of Christ. It didn't happen overnight, did it? There's a whole series of things in all of our lives. We rehearse the choices that we have made, whether good or bad, lessons that God has taught us. We teach them the attributes of God, what He is like. He's not a God of our making. And it's so sad to me today that the church is very much like the Romans 1 description of making a God that we want Him to be instead of the God is revealed in the Scriptures. His holiness, How he knows all, he can do all, he sees all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He holds all things together by the power of his word. He spoke the world into existence. And we tell of his power and his might in such a way that it's not just a fantasy or a parable. This is literally what God did. And we praise him for it, and we hold it in the highest regard. That this life is not all there is to it. All around them, the world is trying to conform them into their mold of its stars and its heroes and its athletes. We must remind them that this is not all there is to it. This is a tiny, brief moment, and then eternity yawns out there. This is an eternity beyond the grave, stretching infinitely before us. Where will you spend it? We must teach them the claims of Christ. What are the claims of Christ? They're throughout the Scriptures. For example, Ezekiel, he says, all souls are mine. We tell them that they are created by the Lord and that the Lord gave them their soul at conception. God breathed into man. He became a living soul. Your soul belongs to him. All souls are mine. You're not your own. You cannot do what you want to do. Teach them the claims of our Lord. What did he say? I and my Father are one. What is God like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the word of God perfectly. Thought, deed, action, never violating a bit of it at all, ever. So he proved himself to be the perfect Son of God who alone could die for the weight of our sin, that we should die. We should have died that death. And we should all be burning in hell right now for eternity. But he paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we owe and could never pay. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
God commands every man everywhere to repent. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. The claims of Christ, we could go on, you know them. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You cannot save yourself, but if you come to him on his terms, he will save you. This is the duty of fathers. I must hasten. Secondly, we see the declaration of the fathers in verse 4. What do they say there? We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Matthew Henry said of this portion of Scripture, our forgetfulness of God's works is at the bottom of our disobedience to his word. There's a direct correlation. It is this book and all that it teaches that we're responsible for and will answer to. Everything that God wanted man to know about him in time and eternity is found within the pages of this book. Tell them about his grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Marvelous grace from our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured. Grace greater than our sin. You may have to say at times, kids, Granddaddy wasted part of his life. While we do not glorify sin or have to give details, we should be honest when there are failures and say, oh, I wish 1,000 times I could redo that. But remember the Creator now in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, you're on this side of bad decisions, and you won't have to look back with years of regret. Give the days of your youth to your Creator. They declared that they would do it. It was not just a declaration. They followed through it. And thirdly, the decision. Notice the decision of the fathers, the last part of verse 5. Which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. And then even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Our children must know these things. The mighty Creator God who spoke the world into existence and put the stars in their places, He can be known. And He wants to know us. He does know us, and He wants you to know Him. He has made Himself known to us in words, not just in the general revelation. If that were all, if all we had was nature, we would have a warped view of God, because in nature we can see the heavens declare the glory of God. But we might would get somewhat of a pagan attitude toward God, a God of storms, a God of wrath. And while creation certainly shows there has to be a creator behind all this, God gave His law, did He not? His word. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is who you are. This is what you're like. But praise His name, He went further than that, didn't He? Yes. The word became flesh. Amen. And dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, even as of the Father, full of grace and truth. This book of books, this God sees our sin and sent His Son to be our Savior, to take our sin as if it were His sin, and He paid that debt for us. Oh, what a declaration. Every father ought to declare it beginning just now. Every mother, every grandparent, every elder. I will use my time, my energies, my prayers, my influence, my tongue. I will not hide what I know from these children. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come. And I say not these things to cause guilt in anyone's life. You may have been saved later in life. There may be mistakes made, negligence, and all of that. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of today? Amen. Right now? Yes. And while we should never forget the bitter pain that our past decisions and sins caused us, salvation is always in the eternal present. Today is the day of salvation. It's always presented in that way. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. And when we preach the gospel, when we teach the gospel, we should press with the urgency that today is the day. Now is the time. Satan loves procrastination. And we've all been victimized by it to some degree. And so I would say, what about today? What about now? What about starting at this point? What about from this time forth? Grace can override bad choices and wash away sins, and that's part of the story to tell in these things that we will not hide from our children. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell them to their children and the children to come. Gracious Lord, we come on this prayer meeting night, this midweek. These folks are the backbone of the church. They've come to hear from You. They've come to pray. They've come to seek Your throne. And Lord, we praise You that even if we, for some reason, may not have a relationship with some of these that because of sin and their sin or ours, that our prayers can go where our voice cannot go, that we might not can go personally. We can bring them before the throne of grace and pray and beseech and intervene on their behalf. And so I pray, Lord, that You would ignite hope and blessing. And Lord, that You would answer prayers here tonight. I'm sure that there are parents and grandparents praying and calling the names of children and grandchildren before the throne of grace. Hear us, Lord. Oh, and may we give ourselves and what we have of ourselves and our time that is left to not hiding these things from our children. The world is pressing them. It's screaming their values. May we not be silent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.